we're in a series right now called High Calling Discipleship. And the idea is just that Jesus has called us to something different, right? Something that is very different than how the world lives. It's a high calling. And then discipleship is just the idea that he wants us to follow him, that we're not supposed to just learn about him and talk about him, but we're actually supposed to follow him. And so we're the disciples of Jesus. And what we're trying to do is just look at some of his teachings about following him and then see how they relate to, like, everyday life, not just doctrinal stuff like do this and don't do that, but how it affects us in our workplaces, in our families, our marriages, and our parenting, and just all our different relationships. And the idea of the Rio is that, of course, the Rio means the river in Spanish. And the river brings life wherever it goes, right? You can always see that. You can see when you're driving around where you see a bunch of trees, you're like, oh, I bet there's a little pond there. I bet there's a stream there. And a river is a very life-giving thing. And our connection with God is also life-giving, right? That's one of the other things we hopefully experience at church. Hopefully we're experiencing that all the time, though. And as we connect with God, we really experience life in that and love from him and joy, and just a lot of understanding about who we are and what he's done for us. And so we have this benefit of kind of life that we get from following God, just like we get life from a river. And then the hope would be, as we interact with the world, that we're bringing life to other people. And so I really believe the teachings of Jesus are life-giving teachings. Now, we're not just following him because they benefit us. I don't really believe in, like, the prosperity gospel. Sometimes they call it basically follow God for your own good, follow God and you'll be rich and famous and all those things. And we see how that worked out for Jesus, right? Didn't turn out particularly rich and ended up on the cross. And so, for sure, as we follow God, there is sacrifice sometimes and hardship and pain and suffering and difficulties, but there's also this beauty in it of following God and being in relationship with him, and ways that we experience life more fully than not following him. And so, just a quick review. The first week we talked about taking the log out of our own eyes. It's just really easy to look at other people and see their issues and things that they could fix about their life. And Jesus called us to take the log out of our own eye first, that he would want us to not just look at other people and be like, oh, well, here's how you could follow Jesus more fully, but to look at our own lives and be like, oh, okay, you know, there's some stuff that I could grow in. And it's sure a lot easier to see that in other people than ourselves. So we have to take care to look inwardly a bit. And then we talked about the house on the rock and how Jesus said that if we listen to his words and then follow them, then that's like the man who built his house on the rock. When the storms came and the winds came, they beat against the house was able to survive because it had a foundation on the rock. And Jesus was saying that that foundation is following him. That foundation is hearing the words and putting them into practice. And so we want to be careful with all the teachings of Jesus that we're putting them into practice. Dove spoke about anger that following week. And I think that's a great illustration of something that affects a lot of these different areas, that we want to grow and change on the outside. Like, we want to change the way that we maybe display our anger. We need to get control of that. But perhaps even more importantly is we want to work on the inside and to realize that we have stuff going on the inside that's broken, that's selfish, that needs help, but God needs to minister to our inside, heal stuff in here, not just change our outward behavior. And then I think the next week we looked at forgiveness. We had the illustration of the marbles and how Jesus just doesn't call us to forgive, but it's more like to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. 77 times is a lot of times, basically to not have this line of when do I forgive and when do I not have to, but to get rid of the line. And then last week we talked about serving and when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and he calls us into a life of serving, and he calls us not just to serve more, but to be servants, to have a different mindset of who we are. that I'm not just someone who's willing to serve, but that I would have a mindset of being a servant. And I think our people, our group here is great at all those things. You know, we're doing really, really well in pursuing God, but we just want to be careful to always do that more and more, to grow as his disciples, to continue to follow and to learn. And today what I want to talk about is walking in love. And of course, we know that this is something that was really important to Jesus, right? That somebody asked Jesus once what the most important commandment was. He said the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he said the second most important commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we were to look at the things on Jesus' heart, love is a really big deal. And I want to talk maybe even more focused related to those people who are hard to love, because we all agree it's good to love people. Everybody thinks that's a wonderful idea. But the reality is it's genuinely difficult to love people sometimes. I was thinking about back when I was in Colorado, and in one of my churches there, we had a young college group, and some of the young women lived together. They had a little household of, I don't remember, maybe five or six gals. And, oh man, they had such a hard time getting along with each other. And I wasn't real directly involved in their conflicts, but I would just hear little bits and pieces about, you know, yelling fights and slamming doors and screeching tires and stuff like that. And there's an element where it's like, oh, that's sad. You know, that's just messed up. And as a pastor, it's kind of discouraging, because it's like, ugh, doesn't our faith mean anything to us? Like, can't we follow the teachings of Jesus to the degree that it affects our lives enough that we could kind of at least get along with one another, be somewhat civil? But yet it's so hard. It's so hard. I think about my kids. We had eight kids, and three are still in the home. But as they've gone out and they've been people's roommates, you know, you kind of think, well, they're probably going to be pretty good at it, right? Good roommates, because they're raised in a good Christian home, and they've had to learn how to get along with their siblings, and how to, you know, when their siblings are being difficult, and how to work through conflict and stuff like that. But the reality is, it's so hard for them. Almost all of them have had a hard time with roommates as they've transitioned out of the home. It's really challenging. And we think about marriage. You know, marriage is something that's extremely difficult. There's this person that's like the most important person to you in the whole world. And yet sometimes it's hard to love that person. And so it's challenging. It's challenging because of the way other people are. You know, like if you look around the room, you can look around and you see that there are difficult people in here. And even in our own seats, there are some difficult people, right? You know, we have our own problems. I look back to my own roommate situations, and for sure, I can look at times and I can think, oh, that roommate was really difficult. I remember three of us were going to move into an apartment building, and it only had two rooms. And so one guy moved in first, and we had already agreed he was going to live by himself, and the other two of us were going to share a room. So he moved in, and he took the room that was like 50% bigger than the other rooms. That was a little bit irritating. You know, and I kind of think he was the one in the wrong there. And yet we had to kind of work that out and figure out how to live together. And that's challenging, to love somebody when they've been selfish. I had a roommate, Danny. Danny was from my high school. We went to college together, and Danny was my best friend. So we were really close, and still are. And we used to do some practical jokes on each other. And of course, they became less and less practical as time went on. And I don't remember what he did to me, but I was like, I'm going to get him for this. And back then we had cassette tapes. And I took his cassette tapes and I unscrewed them all so you could take them apart. And then I like switched all the covers, and then I flipped them upside down. And then I switched those covers. And oh, he was irritated. He thought that was way over the top. Like, that was completely unreasonable. And I'm like, oh, it kind of fits the type of stuff we've been doing. I mean, it was more than what you did to me last time, but I kind of felt like he had it coming. And of course, in hindsight, I'm like, okay, yeah, that was probably pretty obnoxious. That was pretty unreasonable. It takes a long time to do that, too. It's a lot of work into that one. So sometimes other people have issues. Sometimes we have issues. Probably most of the time we both have issues. And it's hard to love each other. It's hard to love broken people. So we just want to look at Jesus' teaching on this and see if there are some things we can glean from it that would really help us in relationships, because relationships are so important to us. We all want to be in relationship. We all want friends. We all want a partner who loves us and who we can love. And we desire these deep relationships, but they're challenging. So let's pray. We'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just bless this time here and that we would hear from you. God, just thanks for the opportunity just to worship and seek you here this morning. Thank you for what you've done for us, just like that little video we looked at earlier. Just, man, it's just so touching that you loved us enough to send Jesus to die in our place, that we could have eternal life just by putting faith in you. Man, what an amazing thing. I pray you'd help us to even understand that a little more deeply here this morning, that you would continue to touch our hearts and be at work in us. Help us to grow as your disciples. Help us to see things in our own lives and to be able to grow. Help us to not just be under burden and condemnation and feeling like failures, but just to see hope and life and joy in following you. And so we ask that you would work today in our spirits through your Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So Jesus' teaching that we're going to look at today is to walk in love. This is actually from 2 John, which might seem like a weird place, but in 2 John 5 and 6, John's writing, he says, "I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love." Seems like kind of a convoluted way of saying what he's saying there, but his big picture, he starts off, love one another. That's what he's getting at, right? Love one another. And then he says, this is love. This is love is basically that we obey Jesus, that we walk in his commands. And as we've heard from the beginning, I assume from the beginning of Jesus' teachings, his command is that we walk in love. What's on the heart of God is that we would be lovers of people, because he is a lover of people. This is what we want to shoot for, is to be able to grow in love. And as I've already talked about, that's easier said than done. And so I want to think about this in relationship to these difficult, challenging situations, the people that are hard to love. And all kinds of people can be hard to love, but I want to think about extended family, your immediate family, your church family, all these family people. These family people are hard to love. So let's start with those guys. But let's start by talking about our enemies, because there are some things that we can learn from thinking about how to love our enemies that might actually make it seem like loving these family members would be a little bit easier. So God treats his enemies with love and calls us to do the same. And this is a very unpopular teaching from Jesus in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors," kind of the bad guys of the time, "are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that?" And let's just start with that phrase there. That's kind of interesting. What are you doing more than others? There's an implication there that God has called us into something different, a different way of life, a different way of thinking that should be different than the world around us. And so what's different here? Well, he's saying in the world, what you have is you have your friends and you have your enemies. And what's reasonable in the world is, well, of course, you love your friends, but your enemies, you hate them. And there's this line, right? We got the line again. And what's Jesus saying? He's saying, well, I have a different idea for you guys. I want you to love your friends, and I want you to love your enemies. Let's remove that line again. It's just a very, very radical thing for Jesus to teach. But that's his heart. Now, it's challenging, I think, as we think about this, because we can define love in a lot of different ways. And I guess I just want to acknowledge that it doesn't necessarily mean that we're always treating everybody the same in every single situation. There are times that we have to make distinctions. There are lines in Christianity. And we see that even with Jesus, right? We see that, like the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, he was very, very gracious with her. Very gracious. And yet at the end of the time, he still called her to go and sin no more. We see his interactions with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And sometimes, man, he was so strong with those guys, right? Just challenging. I love the movie on the life of Jesus. It's the Matthew Video Bible or something like that. And I call him the Smiley Jesus because he's like smiling the whole time. He's just so happy. He's so happy. And he gets to that scene. He's like, woe to you. He's doing the woes to the Pharisees. And suddenly Jesus is not smiling. And it just like puts chills up my spine. Like, whoa, man, what a difficult teaching. And we're called to not be united or partners with unbelievers. You know, there's a line. So there are lines in Christianity in maybe the ways that we interact, the ways that we treat one another. But there's also this thing of where there should be this love that extends to everybody. And it says that that's the way that God is, right? He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. What's that talking about? It's like, well, we all benefit from the blessings of God in lots of different ways. You know, the air that we breathe, like the song, right? And the sun and the rain that helps our crops grow, the food that we get. You know, we're all blessed in so many different ways. God's been so good to all of us. It's not like, oh, just his people, you know, it rains and sun shines for them and they get food and everybody else that's miserable and, you know, this terrible, terrible spot. God's kind, loving, and gracious to everybody. And so that's what we want to be able to grow in, and that's what we want to be able to imitate. So this is kind of interesting to think about, though. God treated us with love when we were his enemies. Now, it seems really unreasonable to love your enemy, but the Bible says that we used to be God's enemies. And God treated us with love when we were in that spot. Let's look at some verses. I think these are some amazing verses. Very encouraging. Colossians 1:21. As once you were alienated or separated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Because God can't stand to be around sin because he's perfect and holy. But now he's reconciled. Or he's fixed things. He's brought you close. He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, in other words, through Jesus' death on the cross, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. That is cool. You went from being a person who's completely cut off from God, completely alienated, an enemy of God, to this place where now it says we're without blemish, like a spot on your skin, free from accusation, that Satan can't be, you know, oh, look at this person. Look at what they did in secret. Look at this sin that they've wrestled with for years. Why are you free from accusation? Because you've been reconciled. You've been brought near to God because your sins have been paid for. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are dealt with. And so now you're in this completely different spot. So it's pretty cool. When we were enemies, God treated us with love, even though we totally didn't deserve it. This is probably my favorite passage in the Bible, Romans 5:8. As God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Down to verse 10, it says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled and brought near to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, while we were enemies, in the midst of that spot of complete brokenness and alienation from God, God sent Jesus to go to the cross to pay for our sins, to pay the death penalty that our sins deserved. That's an amazing thing. And then I love that last part. We don't really have time to go into it, but then how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So basically the idea is here, if he treated us with so much love and grace back when we were enemies, back when we were sinners, how much more will he treat us with love and grace now that we're his children, now that we're in his family? That's a really powerful thing. So I need to stop, or we're going to go way over. I love that verse, though. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You can count on this. You can bank on this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This is Paul speaking. It says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul is writing, Paul's a Pharisee, right? So if you think of like the Pharisees in Jesus' day, or if you think about who Jesus' enemies would be, I think you'd probably come up with the Pharisees, because they were such hypocrites, because they did things on the outside, but they weren't changed on the inside. Paul said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Like he was like the cream of the crop among the Pharisees, which in this case is kind of a bad thing. Like you're the worst of the worst. So much so that he was going around and having Christians thrown in jail, persecuted, sometimes even killed. It's like, man, he was in a bad spot. And Paul says that he was chosen for a very specific reason, so that he could be an example for those who would believe. He could be an example of how God treats sinners. Well, how does God treat sinners? He treats them with love. And I think that's super encouraging. So why does he do that? Well, because he loves us. John 3:16 was on the video we watched. For God so loved the world. What's that mean? It means all the people of the world. God loved all the people. What kind of people? Well, we've kind of seen that, right? The righteous people, the unrighteous people, the sinners, the broken, the messed up, the tall people, the short people, the fat people, the skinny people, people of all kinds of different colors and races, nationalities. God loves people. So much so that he sent Jesus, his beloved son, to die on the cross for our sins. Oh, that's an amazing thing. So when we think about love, it's helpful to see that God loved. God loved sinners. God loved the unlovable. God loved his enemies. So as unreasonable as it is to us when we hear Jesus say, you know, love your enemies, that's the example he set. That's what he did. And he wants us to imitate that. So how do we do that? How do we love? I think one thing that we need to understand is that there's something special about people. There's something special to God about people. Blaze, can I touch your guitar? This is his new guitar, so I would normally ask permission, but I really mean it this time. So when you look at a guitar, guitars are really, really cool. And, you know, it's like a violin or something. You know, they are just amazing instruments. When you think about, you know, this piece of wood that's curved to shape like this, and then, like, you can watch a video on how they make these things, and to have this board on the top, and then it has tension here on the strings, and you don't want tension so that it pulls this board up so that it bubbles. And it's so detailed that even like the pick guard, so this protects it from scratches from your pick, even that is like glued down in a way that they don't want it to ruin the sound of the board. As it resonates, they don't want this big chunk of plastic on there that ruins the sound. So they have to glue it down in a way that lets it still resonate, which is pretty wild. The neck has to be like perfectly straight. And even the strings are really amazing in how they're not just a wire, but it's like a wire wrapped around a wire. When you watch a video on making strings, it's like, how do you do that? Like, how do we even afford buying strings? Because that's so cool. And when you hear it, it's beautiful and it's amazing. And I may have shared this before, but one of the things that makes a guitar really valuable is whose guitar it is, or whose guitar it was. And you know, this is a really nice guitar. You can probably get a guitar at like Walmart for maybe $50 or $100 or something, it probably wouldn't be quite this nice. This one, I would guess, is over $1,000. You know, this is a nice guitar. But if you had a guitar that was like, like I read about Carrie Livgren, who wrote the song Dust in the Wind. And he had this guitar that he wrote the song on, and then he got rid of the guitar, and then it became famous. And then he's like, got rid of my guitar. So, of course, that guitar would be worth a lot of money. He eventually got it back. But, you know, if you think of, like, using, I lost his name, George of the Jungle? George what? Harrison. There we go. That's bad. Okay, my mind's going all over the place. So George Harrison's guitar, of course, would be worth a lot of money. Or Paul McCartney's bass would be worth a lot of money, especially if, like, oh, this is the one he played in this concert or on this album or something. And so whose it is makes it really valuable. Okay? So there's something about people that makes us valuable to God, such that God loves us. It's not something we do. It's not the way that we act. But there's still something about people that's really special to God. There are great mysteries in the Bible, like free will and predestination, or where original sin came from and things like that. But why God loves us, I think, is one of the biggest mysteries. It's such a wild thing to think about. But let's look at a few verses. I think these will give us a few insights. In Genesis 1:26, so this is the very beginning of the Bible. It says, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So he created us in his image, in his likeness. What's that mean? Like, do we look like him? Do we act like him? Does he have hair? Is he our height? You know, what is that? Well, I think this gives us a little bit of insight. It says, when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his likeness, in his own image, and named him Seth. That's a wild thought. So basically what we see is the fish were created after the fish kind, in the image of the fish kind, and the animals were created in the image of the animal kind. People were created in the image of God. And then when Adam had a child, it says that Adam's child was in his image, in his likeness, using that same phrasing. And so there's an aspect of all people that it's like we're, I'm a little uncomfortable saying we're all children of God, because in another sense, we're not. The children of God are the people who've entered into a relationship with him, who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. But in another sense, it is like every single person, God is their father in some sense. And I think that's why we're special to him. It's because, just because we're his. He created us. He loves us. He cares about us. We're special to him apart from our behavior, but just because we're his. That gives us value. So just like a guitar might be really special because somebody famous owned it, people are special because they're God's. They're God's. And so maybe we can love people in light of that, in light of them being God's children, in a sense. So if you could think about, like, maybe a roommate situation. Imagine somebody you know just went off to college, maybe like Emily. And she, you know, she goes off to college, and she gets a roommate. She calls home and says, hey, I tell you about my roommate. Okay, now imagine somebody calling and talking, oh, let me tell you about my roommate. It's this person that, it's kind of weird. It's God's daughter. She's really quirky and really weird and really hard to get along with. But she's God's daughter, so he loves her, and so I'm going to, like, try to be nice to her. And it's almost that mindset of the people that we interact with are God's. They're special to him. They matter to him. And that's why we should love them. That's why we should be gracious to them. Let's take this to marriage, and we can draw that out pretty closely from this verse, 1 Peter 3:7. This is one of the places that gives instructions for wives, instructions for husbands. And 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. In other words, it's a form of love, right? specific type of love. It's consideration. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs. What's an heir? It's someone who gets part of the inheritance. It's a child. You treat them with respect. Why? Because they're children of God. They're God's daughters. As heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. I've always taken that. I don't know how else you take it, but it seems like a little bit of a threat. Kind of like, you better be nice to this woman because she's God's daughter. And you be nice or your prayers are going to get messed with. I don't know of any other thing in the Bible that's quite like that. Like, wow, that's pretty wild. And I think it's God saying, be nice to her because I love her. I love her. She's special to me. And so in our difficult relationships, we can all acknowledge, yes, absolutely, positively, there are people who are difficult. Sometimes those people are us, right? But what we want to do, is like that verse from 1 John, is to be able to walk in love. Walk in love. I think the way that we can do that is if we see that value in people. This person might be really hard to get along with. They might be really broken. They might be really challenging. But they're important to God. Maybe nobody else loves this person, but God does. And I think that helps a lot. That helps a lot in marriage. That helps a lot in our friendships and in our workplaces and with our extended family. Just to realize, no matter what they act like, they're still God's. And they're valuable because of that. And so, just like you would treat a guitar carefully, you pick it up carefully, you pack it carefully, you're very cautious with it because we know it has value. We treat people that way too. Not just how we want to, not just what our flesh does, but according to their precious to God. So I need to watch my actions, watch my words, and try to love them the best that I can. Try to see them like God sees them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time here. We thank you for the work that you're doing in all of our hearts. And thank you that you have such great love for us, not because of anything we've done, not because we're deserving of it, but because of who you are. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to the cross for me while I was a sinner, while I was alienated from you, while I was unrighteous, while I was an enemy. You gave the greatest sacrifice for me just because you love me. And I still don't fully understand why, but I thank you for that. And I pray, God, that you would help me, help us all to be able to turn around and show that love toward other people, especially in our close relationships, our most meaningful relationships, but even extending as far as to our enemies. God, help us to be lovers of people like you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.